All right, I know Hanukkah starts a little bit later, and the common celebration of the birth of Messiah is also later. But I was thinking about the season, and nice lights, beautiful. Yeah, that's good. But I wanted to talk about, you see, we're inundated with my least favorite comment on TV is, it's the holidays. Like, no, it's Christmas. Just call it Christmas, all right? It's Christmas. It's the celebration of the birth of Christ. That's what it's called, all right? We call it the Messiah. It doesn't matter, but the fact is they're trying to even, let's have a tree, let's have presents, let's have ugly sweaters, anything but Jesus. But it's his birthday. Whether we acknowledge it is true or not, it doesn't matter. He had a birthday, so at least one out of 365 days, he was one of those days he was born. So let's celebrate it. Let's acknowledge it. You don't have to have a tree or a Yuletide. Does anyone have a Yuletide anymore? I don't know. But they, I'm not opposed to cookies. So there's different ways of celebrating. But nonetheless, we still should acknowledge the fact of what it means for us, and also how corresponding with Hanukkah. So I want to talk about faith in this. And because we've been hearing it also in the prophetic words, being built up in faith. Now, people say, I have faith, but I want us to get it. Faith is quantitative, meaning it can be big or it can be small. It can be strong or it can be weak. Now, if Yeshua said, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can throw a mountain into the ocean, imagine if you had the faith the size of an avocado seed. You could do some real damage. So we want our faith to be, we want it to grow. And that's what this message is about. Okay, first slide. Let's start with Hanukkah. I want to talk about the faith to stand tall. Now, this is from the book of 1 Maccabees, which is not part of the Bible. It's part of the Catholic Bible. But since we're not Catholic, I'll qualify that statement. You can read it online. It's, it's a historical book primarily about the wars of the Jews against the Greeks. But this is from 1 Maccabees 2, verses 19 to the 22. You can actually read it on Bible Gateway. This is where I got it from. So Mattathias, he's the father of the Maccabees. He had five sons who really fought against the war, against Antiochus, but he's the one who started it. So the premise is, right, that Antiochus has come to say the Jews essentially can't keep the Jewish laws and have to become Greek and do all the bad Greek stuff. And the Jew, and so a lot of them went along with it. But Mattathias said, enough. And he says in a loud voice, I don't care if every Gentile in this empire, that's the Greek empire that Alexander had set up, has obeyed the king and yielded to the command to abandon the religion of his ancestors. My children, my relatives, and I will continue to keep the covenant that God made with our ancestors. With God's help, we will never abandon his law or disobey his commands. We will not obey the king's decree, and we will not change our way of worship in the least. You know what this reminds me of? Anyone think of what it reminds you of? David. Sorry, Adam. David, right? Goliath stands in front of the children of Israel for 40 days and taunts them. He says, is there no God here? Is there no warrior to fight me? And the dude's over 9 feet tall. Now, most Jews, they're looking archaeologically at homes at the ancient Israel. They were probably around 5 feet tall. So this guy's almost twice their height. And he's mean, and he's been trained for war since a child. And he taunts them. And like David, Mattathias says, enough. I'm not going to bow down and be afraid of this man, no matter who he thinks he is or what he thinks he can do to us. I'm going to stick to the faith of our fathers. As David said, I will stand up to this man because God will empower me to defend his honor, if you will. Let's continue. Mattathias goes on. Next slide. Now in Mattathias, then he starts this war against the Greeks, and then they run off into the mountains. And you can see this still when you go to Israel, and this is a nice plug for me, come on a trip next November. They go to the town of Modi'in, which still exists, and you can see many of the ancient relics from this time. that they fled to the they started a war and they fled to the mountains, and he encourages his son, and he goes through this litany of people of faith, which like we read in Hebrews 11. And he talks about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. He talks about Joseph being faithful to God even when he was in prison and God made him great. He talks about Pinchas, the grandson of Aaron, who struck down the Israelite and the Moabite woman who were fornicating and idol worshiping in front of the camp. And he goes through a whole other list of people. And he says, just like these men, he says, take each of these ancestors of ours as an example, and you will realize that no one who puts his trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. Even if we're outnumbered, even if we're not trained as well as the Greek armies. Remember, these were the descendants of Alexander the Great who had conquered the known world at that time, all the way into Persia. And here are the Jews who simply just let us be. We're not soldiers. I mean, yeah, there were soldiers, but not trained like these men, or at least not as vicious and hungry. But he said, if we trust in the Lord, we're not trusting in our own strength, we will not lack strength. And he encouraged them to fight. And sure enough, they did. They won. That God gave the Greek army, a greater army, into the hands of the Jewish soldiers. That's why, first and foremost, we celebrate Hanukkah, for the victory over this insurmountable enemy. David beat Goliath. He wasn't a trained warrior, although God had used him to defend his sheep against bears and lions. But because of his trusting in God, he was able to overcome. That's what we need to think about as we're looking to life. And also the rising cultural antagonism towards God. It doesn't matter what our enemy is or how big it is or what it looks like or what it says to us. God is bigger. No one who puts his trust in the Lord will ever lack strength. Sometimes when we're saying, I don't have the strength I need, that means you need to trust more, you need to pray more, you need to worship more. If you go to the gym and lift 5-pound weights and say, why don't I feel strong? Maybe you should pick up heavier weights. And trusting in God and pursuing the Lord will give us the strength we need to overcome. Next. Not only stand tall, but also witness what's impossible. Now, surely Mattathias and the Maccabees did witness what was impossible. There's no way they could have beat them on their own strength. But then there are also times in our lives when God comes through in ways that we just can't even comprehend how it's going to work. Now, what precedes this story in Luke 1 is actually the angel coming to Zacharias, the cousin of Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, right? Her cousin, Elizabeth, Elisheva, her husband was a priest. And Elisheva was barren, which is a common biblical problem, especially in the patriarchs. And the angel comes to Zacharias when he's praying in the temple, and he says, your wife will conceive. And he says, well, how's that going to be? Because I'm pretty old, and she's kind of old. And the angel says, seriously? I'm the angel Gabriel. Like, you don't believe what I have to say? He says, because you didn't listen to, you're not trusting in the word I've been sent from God, you're going to be mute until your son is born. Then he later comes, the same angel, 6 months later, comes to Miriam. And the angel says, this is in Luke 1 verse 30. The angel spoke to her, do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. Right? Sounds like the word Yeshua, salvation. So he is the embodiment of salvation. So Miriam responds to him. I'm skipping to verse 34. How can this be, since I am not intimate with a man? Similar kind of question that Zacharias asked, but I'm going to explain in a little bit. So she's puzzled, though, because unlike Zacharias, she wasn't married at the time she was engaged. And two, she was a virgin. So how could she actually give birth? So let's continue. Responding, the angel said to her, "The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, and the power of Elyon, the Most High, will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One being born will be called Ben Elohim, the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and the one who was called barren is 6 months pregnant, for nothing will be impossible with God." So Miriam said, "Behold, the servant of Adonai, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel left her. So why did he answer her favorably and not so with Zacharias? Well, I think of a couple reasons. One, Zacharias had precedent that his situation, it was something that God had solved in the past. Abraham, Sarah was old and was barren. God gave her a son. Isaac, Rebecca was barren. 20 years later, it says in the Torah, that she conceived and gave birth to two boys. Jacob takes Rachel and Leah. Rachel's barren. Jacob prays. He has four kids with Leah. He prays. Eventually, God opens up Rachel's womb. She gives birth, and he rejoices. Hannah was barren. She prayed. God opened up her womb. God is in the business of doing what's physically naturally impossible. Zechariah, being a priest, a teacher of the Torah, should have known these things. That if you're old and you're barren, you're still good in the eyes of God. God can still open up your womb and give you children. And even if you're not a woman and you're not thinking this still, even if you're past what nature says, you can't do it, and you trust in God, God can. Whereas with Miriam, is there any instance in the Bible of a virgin giving birth? No. Let alone somebody had also the thought of her, you know, it says elsewhere in the scripture, you know, that she and Joseph were righteous, keeping the commands of God. The idea of giving birth outside of marriage would have been, the child would have been declared a mamzer, a bastard child. She's like, this is going against the law of God. I don't understand how this is going to work. So he explains it to her. What this all means to us is that faith, you have to trust in God, but it can have an explanation. Notice people, it makes me think of Gideon, right? God approaches Gideon and says, "Mighty," or the angel of the Lord approaches Gideon and says, "Mighty man of God." He's like, "Oh, me? Who are you talking about?" He says, "Yeah, you're going to go and strike down the enemy." He says, "Okay, well, can you prove it to me? I'm going to put down a fleece and you're going to make it wet, but the ground's going to be dry." He goes, "Okay, no problem. Okay, you proved yourself, but now let's do the opposite, just to confirm." And God sure enough does it. And I think it's also a matter of the heart. I think Gideon also, in one respect, you'd think that Gideon, seriously, you don't get it? An angel appeared to you, God performed a miracle once, and then you got to have it twice. But sometimes God, he knows our hearts, and he assuages it. And other times he knows our hearts, and he says, "Let's come on, trust in me now." Like with Zacharias, here's a guy praying in the temple, a teacher of the Torah. You should know better. You're praying essentially for your wife to give birth. You should know better. That faith isn't just what we do, but it's also a matter here. You know, for instance, this morning my kids are outside playing in the yard. I had to run inside to get something. David looks at me. I said, "It's okay. I'll be right back." I open the door to get inside. I close it. "Ah, where'd you go? Where'd you leave?" I open the door. I said, "I told you I'd come right back." He doesn't have the faith that if I disappear that I'm coming back. My older girls, they do. I've proven it to them. If my older girls were to look at me and say, "I'll be right back," and I go inside the house and they start crying, I would come out and say, "Serious? You've been with me for how long? They should know better. My son, he's still learning. Same thing with us as adults in God. Next slide. So let's discuss specifically what is faith. Now, many of us are familiar with this passage, but I want to talk about it because it's important. It's like Jill was talking about Psalm 23. Sometimes we take scriptures for granted. We need to be refreshed. Now, here's what's called this chapter in the Bible is often called the Hall of Faith. And the author, he talks about specifically what faith is. And again, much like Mattathias, he gives a list of all these men and women who acted on faith and were rewarded. And but he even goes on to say that what they didn't receive the promise that we have received. And I say this because it's important for us to realize that all these men and women who came before us in the Tanakh were looking for what we have and more, as we should also be. And what we have is the promise of God that he made to those who came thousands of years before us and has fulfilled and continues to fulfill and will fulfill more in the future for those who trust in him. So Hebrews 1, beginning verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of realities not seen. Let's stop. This is a big one. There's a couple things to note here. One, it says faith is substance, things hoped for. People often criticize those with faith, meaning it's some sort of blissful ignorance. But it's not. It's substance. It's substantive. It's tangible. There's matter there. And in Hebrews 3:14, it uses this word often as confidence or firmness. There's an assurity there. People think, I base my reality on empirical data, only thing that I can experience. Where here it's saying that faith is of such things. Not only is it is something we hold on to for the hope that we have, but it's also evidence. Why? For realities of things unseen, because frankly, what is a greater reality? The spirit or matter? Is it the reality of God? What came first? God did. The invisible, all-knowing God, he came first before there was anything created. And faith is the evidence that that is the truth. You know, it makes me think of the Dead Sea Scrolls. For a long time, scholars thought the oldest extant manuscript of the Tanakh was a book called the Leningrad Codex, which dated from about 1,000 years ago. They found in Leningrad. And they thought, well, the Bible, the Hebrew scriptures really isn't that old. And then in 1947, Bedouin shepherds stumbled upon caves around the Dead Sea, and they looked inside pottery, inside vases, and they said, what is this? And they found full-size manuscripts of the Hebrew scriptures, verifying that truly that the scriptures dated back to the Second Temple period. And the differences between those copies and what we have today were so minor. It just spoke to the veracity of what we have in front of us. Just because you empirically can't see it at the moment doesn't mean it doesn't exist, especially when it comes to things of God. And God is often in the business of just wait. Just wait. Are you going to show him now? Are you going to prove yourself now? Just wait. Let them get themselves in a huff, in a puff. Then I'll come and prove myself. God is we have in our faith in God, we have substance and we have evidence, and it sustains us. In verse 2, it says, for by it the elders receive commendation, that those who have come before us were praised by God for their faith in him. Abraham, God said to him, I'll make you a great nation. He says, I'm just one guy. I'm a foreigner with no children, and you're telling me that through my seed, you're going to bless the entire world? And he said, yep. And he says, okay, I trust you. And God credited it to him as righteousness. He had no one to come before him, no one to teach him. He had no physical reason to believe God. And yet he trusted in God, and God credited it to him as righteousness. When Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies went into the land, they all saw the same thing. They saw giants. There were giants. The ancestors of Goliath were in the land. The fortresses were massive. The grapes took 2 men to take back. Eat that, Whole Foods. But the difference was that Caleb and Joshua saw through faith, and 10 other men didn't. God had made it. They didn't send them into the land to spy it out to say whether we can do this or not. They went in for strategy. God had already promised them the victory. But God gave that Caleb and Joshua spoke through faith. He said, no, listen to us. We can go up there and do this. Why? Because God had promised us. Don't you remember that he already took us out of Egypt? Remember, like Zacharias, had Zacharias remembered the story of the patriarchs and God opening up old barren wombs, he could have had faith. Had the people remembered what God had done in Egypt, they would have had faith that he could beat Egypt, he can beat these giants. And God gave faith to David that he could go before Goliath. And says, I'm going to prove to you that there's a God in Israel. And his strength and his confidence was resting upon the power of God. And so he fought in a way that nobody imagined. And he struck David and Goliath down, cut off his head, and they defeated their enemies. Are we no different than these men? We can too receive commendation for trusting in God. And he will give it to us, to those who trust in him. He will renew our strength. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen did not come from anything visible. Why is this important? Because that means God created all. Why is that important? Because that means he's greater than all and that he's in control of all. Biblically, that which comes before us receives greater honor. Right? John says, as he sees Yeshua coming to the river, he says, this is the one I'm talking about. He is greater than I. Why? Because he's before me. Does not God precede all things? Did not God create all things? You know, when your child says to you, well, why should I listen to you? And you say, well, because I made you. If it weren't for me, you wouldn't exist. Therefore, be quiet. But seriously, that's what God often, you know, he talks to these people. He says this in Isaiah 45. Actually, I want to read that because it's really important. In Isaiah 45, a lot of the Isaiah passages, he talks about God being one, because in many times in Israel's history, they were uncertain. They worshiped many gods. But in Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am Adonai, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not known me, so that you may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am Adonai, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make shalom and create calamity. I, Adonai, do all these things. Why is it important? Because then there's this misteaching, for instance, that God does good and the devil does bad. God's in control of everything. What he allows is his permission. And also, don't disregard human free will. You know, when someone makes a stupid choice and says, God, why'd you let me do that? Why'd you do that? God is in control. No matter what, God created the universe, and he'll remake it at the time of the redemption of all things. So yes, the scientists will look and say, well, the universe just exploded. You're right, it did, at the command of God. and the things took time to come into being right at the will of God. And earth sprouted out of the depths, right? Because God said so. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. Through faith, he was commended as righteous when God approved of his gifts. And through faith, he still speaks although he is dead. Now, Cain and Abel both offered gifts. It's interesting to note, if you go back into the text in Genesis 4, there's something very different about the two offerings. And the namely is that Abel offered the first of his gifts. Bechorah, the first fruits, the best, if you will. And it says Cain just offered the fruit of the ground. Yeah, you could go into, you know, a Midrashic description of that he offered an animal sacrifice and that Cain offered grain. But that's not the plain meaning of the text is that Abel offered him his best. And you have to think about it. Here's the third and fourth man on the earth. If you count Eve, it's a human. Right? This is the now they're working. They have no guarantee that God will provide for them if they give to God. And what does Abel do? He says, you know what? I trust in this God, the one who made us. And I'm going to give him the best of what I have. Cain said, I'll give to him too. But maybe he gave him his second or third best. We don't know. But we know that God accepted Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's. What does this mean for us to give God our first? That includes with our money, as Bruce talked about us before, our time, our efforts. Because when we give to God, we'll receive commendation. Okay, it's not something you put up on the wall, but that increases our faith and enables us to go further and to endure and to bless others. Because if we continue to endure, to bless and encourage each other in faith, then we all do well and then the kingdom of God advances. And what's amazing also here is that through faith he still speaks, although he is dead, that what we do in faith reflects on the eternal truths of God and the kingdom of God, so that what we do can have effect on the future because we're stuff that's sowing into the kingdom of God. If you sow mightily into your stock portfolio, that's great for your time being. But money will fade away. And you may be rich in this life, but eventually you can't take your riches with you. I mean, maybe you could be like Pharaoh and bury them with you, but good for you. You're still dead. But if we sow into the kingdom, we sow riches into the kingdom, it'll have ramifications for future generations. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken so as not to see death, and he was not found because God took him. For before he was taken, he was commended as pleasing to God. Now and I'll stop there. If you read in Enoch, there's not much description of him in Genesis 5, but it says that he walked with the Lord. Pretty much that's all it describes. Then it says, and he was no more. Just disappeared. Now a side note is, did he not see death? Some surmise that he'll come back and experience death in the future. We don't know. But you know what? We'll let God deal with that one. But the point is that Enoch walked with the Lord and the Lord was pleased by it. That faith is something that's relational. Like I said, my children trust me because I've proven it to them. Not on my words, but in my deeds. We trust in God because we walk close with him. How many times we say here, pursue the Lord, pray, worship him, read your word, go after him, do it in a congregational setting, do it in a chavurah, do it individually, but pursue the Lord, be close to him. If you're not close to him, ask somebody for help, but you need to be close. This pleases God. God loves to be with his children. Loves it. And there's no greater joy than being close to God. Verse 6, now without faith it is impossible to please God. For what the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. What does this mean? That you don't get points just for doing the godly good things without faith. You read your Bible. Good. But if you read it in faith, this pleases God. If you pray, that's good. But if you pray in faith, it pleases God. When you sing the worship songs, good. But when you do so in faith, it pleases God. That you trust him. That you believe in him. That you hope in him. That whatever your circumstances say, that you look up and say, but I trust you. As we read of Psalm 23, I trust you, I will not lack. Even though I have a bill to pay tomorrow, I trust that you'll provide for it. And I'm going to worship you nonetheless. Because the cares of the world, whatever situation's going on inside of us, it's going to say, but. But I'm here to tell you that worship God no matter what. That pray to God no matter what. That read his word and trust in it no matter what. Because the one who created all things is the one who's here with us. And the one who's over all things is the one who wants to walk with us. What an amazing statement. That the owner, the creator of the universe wants to walk with us. I love when David, he'll walk by. Even my daughter Orly will come and say, come on, we're taking Orly to school. And she'll say, hold my hand. He goes, oh, no, come hold my hand. No. And then she pushes her away and he walks to me and he puts his hand up. I feel kind of bad for Orly, but for this analogy's sake, this works. He wants to hold my hand because I'm his dad. He loves his sister and they hold hands. What I'm just saying is that don't be satisfied without anyone except our God. Find Yeshua's hand and hold it. The faith is predicated on believing that he exists. What does that mean? Demons know that God exists, but that he is who he says he is. And that he rewards those who seek him. This doesn't mean you get, oh, if I pursue God, I'm going to get a new Audi S7. It means that if I pursue God, I'll get what I need. And I'll be blessed by being close to God. That our reward is intimacy with the Lord. Our reward is our hearts being full of joy in the Spirit. Our reward is being considered righteous before God because of Yeshua. A reward is being able to forgive others and to be forgiven. What a great reward. If we seek him, we will get what we need. Last slide. Faith, what does faith for us mean? That means the congregation will succeed as our faith increases. And I don't just mean in numbers. I mean in health. I mean in solving problems that we have. We prayed for kids. We have so many kids. We need more teachers. We need to teach them. We need to raise them up. We're starting to get full in this room. God will provide a space for us. God will bless us as we trust in him. And we encourage each other to trust in him. There's personal breakthroughs. Many of us are going through different things in our lives. Trust in God. And don't do it alone. Yes, trust, faith is a personal thing. But it's never supposed to be solely alone. Find those whom you trust. Invest in your chavura. Invest in the relationships in this room. So that you can overcome with the help of your brothers and sisters. Growing closer to the Lord, becoming sanctified, becoming more like Yeshua, we'll see this. We'll exhibit the love that the Lord has given us. We'll bless those around us, that when people see us, That'll be a blessing. And I pray for the time when we'll be like Peter, when he just walked by people, his shadow touched them, and they were healed. And seeing Jewish people come to the Lord, it seems impossible. I got a text message from somebody earlier this week saying, yeah, Messianic Judaism is not for me. I was depressed. It's depressing. It saddens me. But I'm not going to quit. So get depressed, get sad, then pick up and get going. And trust in God, because this is God's plan. And we trust in Him, it's going to happen. The last thing I want to say is, faith has to be grounded on obedience. The reason I say this is because a lot of people say, well, I have faith, I believe in Jesus. And then you look at your life and say, whoa, could have fooled me. That our whatever we say we believe in God has to go up, but our obedience has to go deeper, stronger. Right? Yeshua said, he who hears my words and does them will be built like building his house on a rock. So as you grow close to the Lord and trust in him, it should reciprocate with walking in obedience further to with him. Right? He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me, the promise is, my Father will love him. My Father and I will reveal ourselves to him. We want to see more of God. Love him, keep his commandments, trust in him. He'll reveal himself to us. Let's pray. Father, increase our faith. We thank you, Lord, for the victory the Maccabees had over the Syrian Greeks. We thank you, Lord, you've preserved us. And as we light the Chanukiah, we remember your faithfulness and we increase our faith. We thank you, Lord, that you visited your people through Elisheva and Miriam and sent a herald of the Messiah and the Messiah himself to come and save us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that we still recall this birth, one of the very few in Scripture. And may we rejoice in it and be glad that you sent forth your Son to be with us, who's still with us, not leave us as orphans. Increase our faith, that we may grow close to you, walk closer to you, and share your love, Lord, with this dying world. In Yeshua's name, amen.